The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Show. People tell me that since I'm the announcer, it's not about me, Todd Wilkerson. They say that my job is to serve the host of the show, Eric Metaxas.
What nonsense. I've known Eric for years, and you can take it from me. You just can't depend on him.
Mark my words, one day you'll blink and he'll be gone.
Off to fleece the next group of suckers.
But I'll always be here, no matter what, right here for you. Put your feet up and tell me all about it. Oh, yeah. And now your host.
If he's even still showing up.
Eric Metaxas.
What a jerk. I say that in love. Folks, it's the Eric Metaxas Show. Today, I think, is Miracle Monday. Sometimes people listen to this program on different days, but I'm just declaring it officially Miracle Monday. Why, you ask? Oh, I'll tell you. Because I have in the studio in New York City the author of a brand new book called Angels, What the Bible Really Says About God's Heavenly Host, Michael Heiser. Welcome to the program.
Yeah, thank you for having me.
And you've been on this program before, but on the phone.
Correct.
And we talked about your book, The Unseen Realm, Recovering the Supernatural Worldview of the Bible. Well, that's why I didn't recognize you when you walked in. I was like, wait a minute, I've had you on the program, but how come I don't recognize you? It's because it was on the phone.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, you've written a book on angels. First of all, what do you do when you're not writing books? Or is this principally how you make a living?
I play fantasy sports.
Fantasy sports?
I don't really have any hobbies, you know. I work at Logos Bible Software, but most of what I do there is write as well.
Is you write? Okay. Yeah. And what drew you? I love the supernatural. And it sometimes grieves me that people who consider themselves people of faith, they say, I believe mm-hmm. in God and I believe in the Bible, but they don't really seem to appreciate the supernatural aspect. It's almost like that makes them uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. They feel like that's too emotional. People, you know, they kind of imagine things. And I just like to be rational.
Yeah.
And I think, well, you're being irrational if you're ignoring a vast reality called the supernatural. I mean, the Bible doesn't ignore it, and it doesn't give you the opportunity to ignore it, but people take it anyway, whether they're given the opportunity or not. So I want to make sure they get even less opportunity as we talk. What is it that made you write a book about angels after having written The mm-hmm. Unseen Realm?
Yeah, Unseen Realm sort of set the stage for angels. Unseen Realm is sort of a Genesis to Revelation overview of biblical theology with a specific eye toward how the supernatural world intersects with the human world in salvation history throughout Scripture. And so Angels was sort of a drill-down book, you know, taking one, you know, subtopic from Unseen Realm and just going a lot deeper in it.
Turn the microphone a little bit more toward yourself because we want to hear what you have to say. There you go. Now, when you said a drill-down, you know, when people think of the supernatural realm, and your book, the first book is titled The Unseen Realm, I find that people get very sloppy. They kind of act like it can be whatever I want it to be. They don't realize it's like saying atoms can be whatever I want them to be because I can't see them, so I can kind of believe what I want. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it can be what you want it to be. There's an actual reality there, a hard reality.
Yeah.
And so angels are part of that hard reality. But when we're talking about the unseen realm, the supernatural, it goes beyond angels. So mm-hmm. what else is there before we get into angels? When we're talking about the supernatural world, what else are we talking about?
Yeah, I have found, I agree with your opening comments. I think a lot of Christians are selectively supernatural. You know, we got God, we got Jesus, we got, you know, if we affirm the incarnation, the deity of Christ, and now maybe Satan and demons, maybe. You know?
The resurrection's already making them nervous, right. But they know they have to go with that.
Yeah, and there's this flawed assumption that those are the respectable supernatural things, like an Enlightenment worldview that we're part of, will respect us for that.
Right.
And I got news for you. Nothing that we believe as Christians is going to earn the respect of a materialistic Enlightenment worldview. But we don't parse it that way for some reason.
Right.
There are a number of reasons. But, you know, once you sort of, you know, get into this, I have found, and I point out in the second book, Angels, that a lot of what Christians do think about angels, even those who are willing to accept the idea, is really the result of filtering the subject through and by means of tradition.
So there, and pop culture.
And pop culture, absolutely. This book is about the good guys, the members of God's heavenly host that are loyal to him. There's going to be a follow-up book sometime in 2019 on demons, the powers of darkness. So I wanted to give the good guys equal time, but even when it comes to the good guys, there are myths that in some sectors of Christianity have almost been elevated to the level of doctrine, but they're actually not in Scripture.
Like what?
Well, like the idea that a third of the angels rebelled before the fall or before creation.
Well, that's not... In other words, that's not fixed, but it's a speculation. But I think it's a reasonable speculation based on what we read in the Scripture. But it's not something we can say it's clear.
Yeah, there isn't a single verse for it in the Bible. If you actually look up the word third, an angel, in the Bible, it occurs in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 12.
I think you're cheating because you used Logo software to look that up. Okay, but seriously, where does that idea come from?
Well,
does it only come from Revelation?
The idea of heavenly host, rebellion within the heavenly host, within the supernatural world, that is certainly biblical and old. You actually have three rebellions between Genesis 1 and Genesis 11, three supernatural rebellions. So if you ask the average Christian, hey, why is the world such a chaotic mess? The answer you're going to get is the fall.
See, I would say Hillary Clinton and Obama.
Yeah. Well, they,
just kidding.
That's a derivative. You know?
No, hold on. No, but seriously, you're going to... Okay, joking aside, of course it's the fall. Evil is evil.
Right.
And
that's,
it entered the world...
That's a partial answer.
Okay, but so when you say this, and if you ask me, how did the world get so screwed up? And instead of joking, I give you the real answer. I say, well, it's called the fall. Sin entered in, and it's... It's a virus. It's in my heart. It's in the hearts of everybody I love, and only Jesus can defeat it. But
all
it entered through the fall.
All of that is true. But if you were an ancient Israelite and I asked you the question, that's not the answer you would get. You would say, well, there's actually three reasons.
Okay.
The fall is the first one and fundamental. And then there are two other supernatural rebellions. And so since we have this storyline, We know just by a cursory, very surface reading of Scripture that we have rebellion in the supernatural world. Now, where the third idea comes from is Revelation 12, because it's the only place you get that language. But if you read Revelation 12, the war in heaven there is in response to the birth of the Messiah, the one who will rule the nations with the rod of iron.
Hang on. Before we get there, can we go back? You said there are three rebellions, or you said an ancient Jew would answer this differently. Yeah. What would they say?
They would say the fall, that the problem that derived from the fall is our estrangement from God and our death problem and just the manifestation of our own rebellious hearts.
Okay.
Genesis 6, 1 through 4 is the next one. And in Jewish tradition, that is a contributor, an accelerator to human depravity.
But most people on this program, including the host, don't know what you're referring to when you say
it's the
Genesis 6, 1, 4.
Right. It's the sons of God and the daughters of men episode, the weird first four verses in Genesis 6. Jewish tradition is monolithically in step here, and Peter and Jude both consider that rebellion to be some sort of transgression of heaven and earth. And again, the trajectory that it follows is an acceleration of human depravity.
Okay, now I confess that I'm lost, because this is something that's always, it's so mysterious.
Yep.
So can you help us understand what is happening in Genesis 6, 1 through 4?
Yeah, there are two ways to look at it. Ancient people looked at it as a mixture, literally a cohabitation. The sons of God see the daughters of man, and they take them wives of all that they chose, and then you have this weird offspring, the Nephilim, that come out of that.
Hold on. Who are the sons of God?
The sons of God, in Old Testament usage, that phrase always refers to members of the heavenly host.
Okay, so we're talking about
angels.
Angels, but for angels to do something like that implies that they're different kind of angels. And when we think of angels, I think of these are God's warriors. They love God and they serve God. So when you're talking about angels transgressing in Genesis 6, what kind of angels could it be? Are these fallen angels?
Angels were created as, in their realm, in the supernatural realm, as God's imagers. He shares his attributes with them, just like we are God's imagers on earth.
Right.
And one of those attributes is freedom. And they choose to rebel.
Okay, hang on, because we're going to go to a break. This is very deep stuff. I'm talking to Michael Heiser. The new book is Angels, What the Bible Really Says About God's Heavenly Host. It's the Eric Metaxas Show. Stick around.
Thinking about life insurance? What if you could make one free phone call and learn your best price from nearly a dozen highly rated price competitive companies? Well, that's exactly what happens when you call SelectQuote Life. For example, George is 40. He was getting sky-high quotes from other companies because he takes meds to control his blood pressure. But when I shopped around, I found him a 10-year, $500,000 policy for under $25 a month. I'm SelectQuote agent Dan Savino. And believe me, if SelectQuote isn't shopping for your life insurance, you're probably paying too much.
For your free quote, call 800-519-0447. That's 800-519-0447. 800-519-0447. Or go to SelectQuote.com. Since 1985, we shop, you save.
Get full details on the example policy at SelectQuote.com/commercials. Your price could vary depending on your health, issuing company, and other factors. Not available in all states.
Freedom. One nation in all of human history was built on that bedrock. Ours. A republic of the people, by the people, and for the people. Self-government requires freedom. Just as freedom requires an individual willingness to self-govern. Freedom has made America exceptional. But it can only last as long as you and I seek the good, as expressed by the laws of nature and nature's God. It can only last if you and I choose to act as people of character. Forging character has been the pursuit of Hillsdale College since 1844. Hillsdale College forges character and elevates civic discourse both on campus and nationwide. To find out how you can take their free online courses or receive a complimentary subscription to Imprimis, a monthly speech digest, visit hillsdalefreedom.com. That's hillsdalefreedom.com.
Albin, wake up. Wake up, Albin.
Oh, boy.
You know, I told you, my pillow, it's so successful at getting people to sleep that even by bringing it into the studio, you fell asleep. Telling you, get it out of the studio.
Okay, this is
not a place to sleep. If you want to sleep, sleep at home. Folks, this is what's happening with my pillow. It's so successful at getting people to sleep that I think it's dangerous. Anyway, the point is, if you want to go to sleep, Mike Lindell, the inventor of this dangerous, powerful thing called MyPillow, has a special offer for you, Eric Metaxas Show listeners. He's now offering you a buy one, get one free. Right now, if you're looking for a great night's sleep, it would be the perfect time. Call 800-978-3057. 800-978-3057. Use the promo code Eric or Metaxas, or you go to MyPillow.com and use the code Eric or Eric Metaxas. But remember, these are powerful. You need to respect them. Okay? MyPillow.com. Use the code Eric or Metaxas. Check it out.
Do you hear that? That's the sound of conservatives winning the war on issues like gun rights, religious liberty, immigration law, and the sanctity of life. We use our cell phones every single day, so why not use them to make a change? Patriot Mobile does just that. They exist to donate a portion of your monthly bill to 17 conservative organizations fighting for your beliefs. And for the entire month of November, you can buy one line and get another line free for 12 months. Every day, people are switching their cell phone service to Patriot Mobile, and they love knowing their cell phone company supports conservative causes they believe in. Switching to Patriot Mobile is easy. You can keep your number, get the same super reliable nationwide service, and feel good about funding the right agendas with every call you make. With unlimited plans starting as low as $20 per month, why wait? Visit them online at patriotmobile.com or call them at 1-800-A-PATRIOT. Patriot Mobile. Come join the family.
Every day when the work is behind you and the shop and the store put the lock on the door, just get away where your worries won't find you. If you like, well, I'll tell you more.
I would like, but we don't have time, Petula, so we're going to have to take a rain check on you telling us more. I'm talking to Michael Heiser. Michael, we're here to talk to you about your book, Angels. And we're just talking about a really mysterious passage. And this is what I like about your books. You kind of get into this weird stuff that sometimes people act like, oh, it's very simple. It's black and white. And you say, well, not really. It's a little complicated. So,
yeah.
So when you say that the angels are image bearers and they seem to have free will, I have always thought that angels do not have free will. Just the same as when we get to heaven, we won't have free will. We will be somehow like the angels, meaning that you can't fall from heaven. You're there. You're saved eternally. Just as when you're damned eternally. It's an eternal state. So how is it? Are we postulating that there was some time when the angels still had that choice? In Genesis 6, they still have this choice?
Yeah, well, so back to the Genesis 6 incident and the other incidences of rebellion. You know, scholars get this from the plurals in Genesis 1:26, where God, speaking to a group, says, let us make humankind in our image. And then in the next verse, it switches back to the singular language. Then God created them in his image. So you have singulars and plurals. And of course, the question is why? You know, why do you have that grammatical switch? And again, to make a long story short, and people can get the data in Unseen Realms specifically, there's something about this image idea that links God and us and them. Now, in Christian tradition, people like to say, well, that's the members of the Trinity. Well, it's kind of odd if the members of the Trinity are co-eternal and co-omniscient. Why does God have to announce anything to them? They would already know.
Maybe he's just doing it so that we overhear it.
Right. We could overhear it regardless of how it's worded. The wording is odd. I mean, and you get it in Genesis 11 as well. And you get a lot of passages where you have divine plurality. Again, God, you know, me having meetings with his heavenly host. He lets them participate in decisions. They carry out those decisions. They never act autonomously and with God's approval. Now, you have two references in Job where God says, the scripture says that God doesn't trust his holy ones. He charges them with error. That's post-fall. So apparently, angels, God knows what he's dealing with. They are imperfect beings. They're not him. Only he has a perfect nature. But they are like him, just like we are like him, in that God, the theological term is the communicable attributes. God shares attributes with his intelligent creatures so that they can be partners with him in what he wants done, whether in the supernatural world or whether in our world. We're just the embodied terrestrial sort of equivalence to that. To me, the third rebellion is actually the most interesting. And that is what happens at Babel, because this is the one where Christians are very familiar with the Babel story. We hear this in Sunday school. We teach it in Sunday school, Genesis 11, 1 through 9. But it wasn't until I was a doctoral student that somebody sort of stuck Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9 under my nose, where it says, when the Most High, we know who that is, that's not a brain teaser, when the Most High divided up the nations. And that's not another brain teaser either. When he set the boundaries of the nations, that's the Tower of Babel. He divided them up according to the number of the sons of God.
Now, when God established the boundaries of the nations, that makes it sound like God likes the idea of national sovereignty.
It was actually a punishment. Have you ever, think about the flow of biblical history. Haven't you ever wondered, well, look, like you read the first five or six or seven chapters, you got the flood in there, but you read these chapters and everybody sort of is relating to one God, okay? And then all of a sudden, when you get to the end of Genesis 11, we have the reference to Abraham's father, Terah, worshiping other gods. Like how'd that happen? How'd you go from one to all these other ones? And the explanation for that actually is Deuteronomy 32:8. God decided after the flood, here humanity's not obeying again. Here we go. You'd wonder, why doesn't God just quit? That would be our response. But instead of that, he punishes the nations. He divides them up, confuses their languages. And then the very next verse in Deuteronomy 32 says, but Israel is Yahweh's portion. Jacob is his allotted inheritance. Deuteronomy 4 words it a little bit differently, where Yahweh takes Israel as his own. He supernaturally creates them with Abraham and Sarah out of nothing.
Right.
So he divorces humanity, and it's not permanent because he makes a covenant with Abraham and says, look, all through you and your seed, all these other nations are ultimately going to be blessed. They're going to be brought back into relationship with the true God. But that passage, Deuteronomy 32:8-9, frames the rest of the Old Testament. It's why it's Yahweh against the gods. It's Yahweh. It's Israel against the nations. It explains a number of cosmic geography passages. That's a scholarly term. I'll give you one quick, you know, example. The Naaman story, Naaman the leper. Again, very familiar Sunday school story. He goes down, you know, he wants to talk to the prophet Elisha. Elisha says, well, I don't even need to come out and see you. Just go dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be okay. He gets mad. He gets in a tiff and his men basically say, well, you know, what do you got to lose? Why don't you try it? So he does. And then he's healed and he goes back to Elisha, tries to pay him off, you know, pay him something. Elisha says no, but then he asked the prophet for something in return. He wants something. You remember what it was? He asked for dirt. He says, can I load my mules with as much dirt as they can carry? And he unpacks it a little bit. He goes, well, I'm an important guy. I got to go back home to Syria. One of my jobs is I got to go into the temple of Ramon with the king, and he's an old guy, and he bows down. I got to kind of bow down with him. And why does he want dirt? Because the deity was associated with the land. He does not want to go back. He actually says to the prophet, I know now that Yahweh is the God of gods, and I will heretofore sacrifice to no other. He's going to put a little dirt on the ground, and that's where he's going to do his offerings. It's a way of showing his alignment with this God and not the other ones, even though he's living in their land. So again, scholars refer to these kinds of passages as cosmic geography. This is where Daniel gets the Prince of Persia, Prince of Greece idea. It's where Paul gets his vocabulary. Have you ever wondered why Paul doesn't really, he uses demons a couple times, but look at his vocabulary. Principalities, powers, rulers, authorities, thrones, dominions, what do they all have in common in Greek? You're Greek, you know this. They're all terms of geographical dominion. That's the Deuteronomy 32 worldview. All the other nations are assigned to other gods. And you say, well, were they bad when God assigned them? I don't think so. But Psalm 82 tells us that became horrifically corrupt, and they caused chaos and social injustice and violence.
When you say assigned to other gods, what we call other gods is...
They're spiritual beings.
But are they not? Are they not demonic powers?
They are evil, sinister powers. In other words, they become adversarial to the Most High.
Well, this is what I'm saying. If you're adversarial to the Most High and you're a spiritual being, you are by definition some kind of a demon.
Yeah.
No?
The demons of the Gospels are different critters, if you'll pardon the expression.
What I'm saying. Like, come on, give me the taxonomy, right? We've got you on the show. We got you in the studio. Break it down, man. This is fascinating to me. You're telling me that when God, when all of the other nations, okay, are worshiping other gods, they are worshiping spiritual beings, which are real.
And hostile.
And hostile to the God of the Scripture.
Yes.
So these are demonic powers.
Right. Demons are sort of low level on the Jewish biblical hierarchy. They harass people and harm them. These other guys are more cosmic. Okay, because they're linked.
They're more powerful.
Right, they're more powerful.
But they are also fallen angels, are they not?
They're also fallen.
Okay, so we're talking about fallen angels. So the only term you could really use is demons, even though they're high-level demons, principalities and powers and thrones and dominion. These are powerful demonic forces.
Right. There is a hierarchy.
Yeah, sure.
So you get bits and pieces of it. It's kind of like an evil bureaucracy, and then you have a good bureaucracy on the other side. But we tend to, in our tradition, conflate all the terms into angel good guy, demon bad guy, when it's actually a lot more layered than that. They have different origins. They have different abilities. They have different. There's a difference in the pecking order. There's a difference in responsibility. I mean, I
still don't. Just to be, because I want to make sure I get this. We're still talking about angels and demons. The idea that there's gray area. There's no gray area. No, either you're serving God or you're serving Satan.
Correct.
And opposed to God.
Yep.
So what's the problem? I don't see a problem. I don't think most people have a problem with saying there's a pecking order. Everybody, if you know about demonology or if you know about the angelic realm, of course, they're powerful angels and powerful demons.
The problem is I think, one, ultimately of pop culture. You mentioned pop culture before. we sort of are okay with the idea, probably because we've been acculturated to it, that there are demonic forces out there that could possess people and harm people and just, you know, be icky.
Right.
It's a bit different, though. Do we really believe that behind the geopolitical events and movements of the world, that there are cosmic intelligences behind all that?
Because they're called demonic powers.
Right. That is the picture you get in
Absolutely.
Scripture. So, you know, there again, within the Christian, within the believing community, again, there are some people who are quite willing to accept that.
Right.
There are others who just don't. They don't want
right.
to go there.
Okay, I get it. So you're talking to those people because it's we're going to go to a break. We're going to be right back talking about angels, demons, and other stuff.
Never seeing no one nice again like you.
Let's talk about your business for a minute. Think about all the things you're doing to attract the best talent. Between the networking events and referral bonuses, you're probably spending plenty of time and money to find the right people. But what if it was your office that attracted employees? Today's workforce is mobile and active, and they want an office designed around the way they work. And Varidesk makes it easy. Varidesk standing desk solutions help you create an active workspace where employees can stand and move, so they're happier, healthier, and more productive. Our full line of active office products are constructed with commercial-grade materials and require little to no assembly, so they're easy to set up and move. Companies of any size can have a Varidesk active workspace. Ordering is simple. Shipping is free. And our 30-day guarantee means if you don't love it, we'll pick it up for free. Learn more about Varidesk active workspace solutions at varidesk.com/radio. That's varidesk.com/radio.
You've wrestled with that issue for so long. You don't know who to talk to, you're too embarrassed to tell your friends or family what you're dealing with, you're even reluctant to talk to your pastor. I know, I was there too. But it got to a point that something had to change. And then I found Faithful Counseling. Faithful Counseling is a team of licensed Christian counselors who share your faith and will help you through your problem. They want to give you a free week just to try it out. You can begin a conversation when you're ready by text or phone, even video conferencing, from the comfort of your own home. And your first week is free. If it's not for you, you can cancel during your first week and not pay a dime. Why not give it a try? Go to tryfaithfulcounseling.com. Talk to someone who can help. Go right now to tryfaithfulcounseling.com. It's so easy to get started, and your first week is free. Let them help. Go to tryfaithfulcounseling.com.
We used to laugh. We used to cry. We used to bow our heads then. Wonder why. Now you're gone. I guess I'll carry on. Make the best of what you've left to me.
It's the Eric Metaxas Show. You can tell by the groovy bumper music, man. Hey, I'm talking about angels and demons. What's new? It's Miracle Monday. I'm talking to Michael Heiser, H-E-I-S-E-R. He's the author of The Unseen Realm and now a new book called Angels. Michael, when we're talking about angels and demons, what you're saying is that a lot of people don't understand that there's a taxonomy. There mm-hmm. is a pecking order and that they're powerful demonic powers and powerful angelic powers. And so we're not just talking about my guardian angel mm-hmm. or something like that, but we're talking about
an intelligent bureaucracy on both sides.
Okay. And that is totally scriptural. Anybody, mm-hmm. I would say anybody who's really familiar with the scripture gets that. But I think you're talking about people that aren't that familiar with the Bible. So they have this sloppy idea of like an angel on my shoulder and a demon on the other shoulder. And they kind of, you know, duke it out.
But even with people who have a good amount of Bible under their belt, they miss a lot of the nuancing They miss a lot of the significance of the vocabulary. They miss sort of how one passage is connected to another passage. Intertextuality, again, another academic term, is really important because I often tell people, look, you would be better off if you read your Bible like it's fiction, even though I don't believe it is, because why? What happens to us when we read fiction? Our brains are sort of attuned to the idea that the author is trying to do something to us intelligently. That piece of dialogue, I think I'm going to see that again. That scene, that place, I'm going to see that again. We just know
this. Well,
it's
art.
It's art.
It's art. Even though it's not fiction, it's great art.
Yeah, we read the Bible like it's a textbook. Right. Nobody reads a textbook like it's art. But that's the way we read Scripture. And
I think we're talking about sort of Enlightenment people who, I mean, I know people like this. They are almost idolatrous in the way they treat Scripture, and they push the supernatural out, and they kind of act like it's all here. But the way they understand that is somehow limited. It's like an Enlightenment rationalistic limitation
the text
that they've put
as
on
an artifact.
As opposed to a poem, a living poem.
Right. Full of conceptual metaphor. That's really important. Again, intelligent intertextuality. When a biblical writer in the New Testament will drop a cluster of vocabulary words, well, it's important to know where those clusters appear in your Old Testament. And I do this kind of thing in both books, where this tells you the writer, when you read this, he wanted you to think of this other thing over here. And when you're there, he wants you to combine them, and then you'll notice something else.
Well, that's kind of the classic example of that is when Jesus says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? You're supposed to know when you read that he is quoting Psalm 22, is it?
Yeah.
And that he's referring back to that. If you don't know that, you can't really understand why he's saying what he's saying.
Yeah, and there's just a ton of that if you're alerted to that, your angelology in terms of, and your demonology in terms of its biblical rootedness and the level of detail will be quite a bit different than what's floating around in the average even believer's head. There's just a lot of things that are missed or, again, a little bit, you know, off to the side as far as understanding because there are nuances lost. An angel, just the term itself is one of those. The term is a job description. It's not an ontological term. It doesn't tell you what a thing is. It tells you what a thing does. So like the first chapter in the angel's book, I go through the vocabulary and there's basically three subcategories, three folders. There are terms that are about ontology, things like holy ones or spirits, and it tells you what a thing is. And then there are terms of rank or hierarchy. Sons of God is actually one of those. It's drawn from ancient court language, like divine and kingly court language in the ancient world. And then the third category are functional or role terms, angel, malach, messenger, okay, cherub. That's a throne guardian in the Babylonian context. A seraph is also a throne guardian in an Egyptian context. You know, so there are role terms, there are rank terms, and there are ontological terms. And if you can, you know, sort of use that as a bit of a map, you know, through the scriptures. There are a lot of things about what God does with the heavenly host and how he looks at them that are really important. Generally, how he looks at his heavenly host, his heavenly family, his heavenly children, and the fact that he wants to be partners with them, really that serves as a template for how God looks at us as believers. And I think there's identity and there's mission. And again, if I could be so bold, I think a lot of people, a lot of believers in the church have little sense of identity and little sense of mission. You know, things get swapped in and substituted or it disappears altogether.
Well, I just have to ask you before I forget, where did you grow up?
I'm from Lebanon, Pennsylvania.
PA.
That's the Lancaster, you know, the county north of Lancaster.
And how? And were you raised as a Christian? At what point did you get excited about this stuff?
I became a Christian when I was a teenager. I was the only Christian in my family. It was through the influence of a friend I had since I was 9 years old. And his mom was a single mom, four kids, two of them had cystic fibrosis. They just struggled mightily. But it was really through their influence that I came to the Lord.
Wow. Yeah. That's amazing. So you were in high school?
Yep.
That's pretty amazing.
Yeah.
And where did you go to school, college?
I went to a Bible college a couple years.
So you knew right away, like you were hardcore.
Look, I could fill your hour with funny stories about how inept and unprepared I was for life. My parents had never gone to college.
Neither at mine. Who needs college? Hey, hang
trust
on.
Me, we're
gonna
way ahead of me.
We're going to go to a break. We're going to be right back talking to Michael Heiser. The book is Angels, What the Bible Really Says About God's Heavenly Host.
But then they send me away, teach me how to be sensible, logical, oh, responsible, practical. And then they show me.
Hey, Albin.
Hey, yeah.
Can I tell you about Relief Factor?
Oh, please do. Please.
No, I'm asking you, can I?
Oh, yeah, you may.
You mean I may?
You have permission.
But I tell you what.
What?
We've got somebody else who's going to talk about Relief Factor. Let's hear from her first. Her name is Sue. Here it is.
I have suffered with pain up and down my leg for 30 years, and it comes from working out. I was desperate, and I needed to find something that would help that pain. When I heard about the Quick Start program, I ordered it, and amazingly, it helped. I was pain-free.
Okay, yeah. That's Sue, right?
Yeah.
Now, I was just with my relatives down in Atlanta for a wedding, and I was basically saying the same thing to them.
Wow.
I said, look, I advertise this thing on my program. It's called Relief Factor, okay? And some of them, they've got aches and pains. I said, trust me, the Quick Start Pack, $19.95, you get more than 3 weeks' worth. If you do it, you'll know in 3 weeks. Do it, please. I'm begging you. ReliefFactor.com, ReliefFactor.com.
In his new book, Rare, Medium, or Done Well, trusted conservative Mike Huckabee shares time-tested wisdom with readers looking to make a difference in a world where truth is more fluid than ever. Whether business, politics, or family, Huckabee knows the importance of leaving a legacy. Rare, Medium, or Done Well is your guide to leading a life that will influence generations to come. Rare, Medium, or Done Well. Get it now, online, or from a bookseller near you. The way you get your medicine prescriptions is now changing across America. GoGoMeds.com can deliver your medicine right to your door. Here's all you need to do. Your doctor gives you the prescription. You go online to GoGoMeds.com, put in your information, and make sure to include the promo code MIKE2018 to save $10 off your first prescription. Your meds are then delivered to your home, and you've saved money. It's that easy. No more waiting, no lines, no copay each month, and best of all, no wandering around the store aimlessly waiting for your prescription to be filled. GoGoMeds.com, the new way to get your medicine delivered right to your door. Remember that getting your prescription filled now means never having to go to a store again. GoGoMeds.com, GoGoMeds.com. Use the promo code MIKE2018 to save $10 off your first prescription. That's GoGoMeds.com, promo code MIKE2018.
Best holiday ever!
You shop online and book travel on your devices, and cyber criminals like me take your personal information. Yay!
Good thing there's LifeLock with Norton. No one can prevent all identity theft or cybercrime or monitor all transactions, but LifeLock helps detect identity threats, and Norton Security protects devices against cyber threats like malware. Get 10% off your first year plus a $25 Amazon gift card with annual enrollment. Use promo code SMART on LifeLock.com.
The following is not an actor, but a real-life story from Trinity Debt Management.
My story begins with debt, a lot of debt, credit card debt, and I heard a commercial for Trinity. I gave them a call.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-990-6976.
When I first called, I was a little embarrassed and kind of ashamed, and I looked at the numbers, and I saw how quickly that astronomical debt that was in my life would go away.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, reduce your interest, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
What I would tell other people, please pick up the phone and call Trinity. Just let them put together a program and see how affordable and easy it is to pay off your debt.
Call Trinity at 1-800-990-6976. That's 1-800-990-6976.
That's It's Bobby Sherman. I'm Eric Metaxas, and I'm sitting in the studio with Michael Heiser. The new book is Angels. All right, Michael, we were talking about you and how you, you're the only person in your family to become a Christian and then to go off to Bible college and stuff. And I don't know, you make it sound like
do you want to take a little journey down the ineptitude trail?
Of course. Who doesn't? Come on.
Okay. I'll give you my SAT story.
Yeah.
So I go in, I heard about the SATs because everybody does in high school.
Yeah.
They're Saturday morning. I got to get up. I got to go take these exams. So I did no preparation for them because why would I bother? I don't even know what they're about. You know, so I take this exam and I want to hand it in and the woman won't take it. And I said, why won't you take it? Well, you got to put in a code for the college, like where you want these sent to. It's like, really? Do I have to do that? Yes. So there I am with the sheet, the sheet with all the colleges and all the code numbers and everything. And I'm looking at this and I put in the number for the University of Kentucky. Why, you ask? Because I went to high school with Sam Bowie, who is infamous for being drafted ahead of Michael Jordan. And I thought, hey, if I get in there, I'll at least know somebody. That was the extent of my college direction. I mean, I was just totally...
Right.
Unaware of anything.
So you're speaking for a lot of people are like that. I mean, look, I wasn't too far from that, to be honest with you. Because a lot of people are very culturally prepared for college, and some people aren't, Yeah. I was at the mercy of guidance counselors at Danbury Public High School in Danbury, Connecticut. And let me break it down for you. Not good. It was just sometimes, well, that's just funny. Hey, we both turned out okay by the grace of the Lord.
That's
we
right.
turned out just fine.
A whole series of providential events.
That's the only way to fly, man.
Speaking of
flying, angels have wings. We know that, don't we?
No, I'm going to disagree.
Go ahead.
I'm going to disappoint most of your audience.
Go ahead.
There isn't a single passage, again, that describes angels with wings. Where the idea comes from
But they is fly.
They ascend or they come to... Let's go to Revelation 10. Okay, this is sort of a classic passage where an angel descends from heaven. See, they have wings. Well, the same verb there for descend is also used in 1 Thessalonians 4 when the Lord returns. So did Jesus like grow wings, in between the resurrection and now? They're just, terms to describe this being comes from heaven. It doesn't really describe a locomotion.
But cherubim and seraphim have wings.
They do.
Okay.
And they
what do they have wings for?
They have wings because that is the standard way of depicting a supernatural divine throne guardian. Cherub and seraph are actually throne guardians. Their job descriptions, like the word malach, messenger, angel, is. So any given member of the heavenly host can perform these jobs. Again, they're not ontological terms.
Hang on. We know that the heavenly beings in Revelation around the throne, they have wings. We have descriptions is it Isaiah where they have wings?
Isaiah
there are plenty
of
descriptions of these creatures with wings.
Right, these creatures. You notice they're not humans. When angels...
Well, we know angels are not humans. They're angels.
They always appear in human form. Again, if you go through Scripture where angels are actually mentioned...
Well, that's because they're made in the image of God.
Right. In most cases, they are indiscernible from human beings until they do something spectacular. Visually, you couldn't tell. Like with Sodom and Gomorrah, the two that visit, Lot.
But don't we have a lot of... Now, this is extra scriptural, but you have a lot of people's accounts of seeing angels, and they seem to have wings. I mean, I've never...
Are you talking about modern or ancient or both?
I don't know.
Right. Well, I mean,
I don't know any ancient people. I was born too recently.
Right. I mean, you do get that, I think, mostly from Hollywood. But the guardian angel stories, at least the ones I'm familiar with, are, you wouldn't be able to tell this person from anybody else until they like disappear when you turn around or they do something again spectacular. And that is actually the biblical motif for this. This is why, the book of Hebrews can say, you really need to extend hospitality to people because otherwise you could end up entertaining angels unawares.
Right.
Well, you'd be pretty aware if the guy's got wings, sprouting out his back. But again, you don't get that description either in the Old or New Testament. They look just like people, just like men. But in Lot's case, that's who he thinks he's dealing with until they strike the city blind. And then it's like, well, okay, I guess that's not normal.
But I guess I'm still saying that there are descriptions in the scripture, clear descriptions of winged creatures.
Right.
What are we talking about?
The key word there is creature. These are like animals. They're animal-like. Okay, whereas when you actually get the word angel used, they are human-like. There's a visual difference. The language for cherubim and seraphim, again, is drawn from... the imagery is drawn from, again, royal court settings.
See,
in Ezekiel 1,
yeah.
Let's use the throne vision in Ezekiel 1. There are lots of... We actually know what Ezekiel saw because we have the Polaroids of the day. We have sculpture. There are throned beings that are winged. They can be lion-like. They can be bull-like, you know, surrounding the throne.
Right, right.
This is where the imagery comes from. But those beings are actually never called angels. They are called something else.
Right.
You know, the terms used, the vocabulary is for throne guardians.
Right.
That's what people expected to see, and the thing, that's the term they expected to hear.
Those are angelic beings.
I would say they're heavenly beings.
Heavenly beings.
In the subtitle of the book, the subtitle is deliberate. You know what the Bible really says about God's heavenly host. There's a whole host there, and there's different terms used for what the host, members of the host, do.
But you're saying that cherubim and seraphim
are different,
do not have wings.
They do have wings, but they are never called angels.
But they do have wings.
They do have wings. Those creatures are pictured with wings.
Okay, but I think that it's not entirely sloppy to conflate the larger...
I love that phrase.
Well, no, but I'm saying because sometimes you have to be realistic. It's like saying animals, vegetables, minerals. When you say about angels and you dump in seraphim and cherubim, I wouldn't say, whoa, 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 they're not angels. I mean, I get that there's a term describing... You know, there's the lower angels, and then there's the seraphim and the cherubim. That doesn't bother me. In other words, if you're going to be perfectly clear, you know, it's like saying, like, a tomato is a fruit. And you say, look, okay, in the grocery store, it's with the vegetables. So could you shut up and get on with your life? Like, please, I get it. Like, you know, technically it's a fruit. But, you know, and so what I'm saying is seraphim and cherubim, most of people think like those are a type of angel.
Right. If you were living in Old Testament times, you'd get laughed at.
Hang on. Okay, well, I'm not.
Times, you wouldn't.
I'm not. So stick around, folks. We'll be right back.
Dancing, I'm gonna dance the night away.
You've wrestled with that issue for so long. You don't know who to talk to. You're too embarrassed to tell your friends or family what you're dealing with. You're even reluctant to talk to your pastor. I know. I was there too. But it got to a point that something had to change. And then I found Faithful Counseling. Faithful Counseling is a team of licensed Christian counselors who share your faith and will help you through your problem. They want to give you a free week just to try it out. You can begin a conversation when you're ready by text or phone, even video conferencing, from the comfort of your own home. And your first week is free. If it's not for you, you can cancel during your first week and not pay a dime. Why not give it a try? Go to tryfaithfulcounseling.com. Talk to someone who can help. Go right now to tryfaithfulcounseling.com. It's so easy to get started, and your first week is free. Let them help. Go to tryfaithfulcounseling.com.
The following is not an actor, but a real-life story from Trinity Debt Management.
It's probably been about 10 years ago. I had quite a few credit cards. The interest on the cards was really high. I was making the minimum payments, but barely. And it was just getting to be too much, so I called Trinity.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-990-6976 to talk to a certified counselor.
They met with me, and they were able to get all of my credit cards in one lower payment.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, put a stop to late fees and over-limit charges, reduce your interest, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
They did help me learn how to manage my money. Now, you know, we have a house, and we're doing a lot better.
If your debt has you down, call Trinity at 1-800-990-6976.
My name is Holly, and I am debt-free for keeps.
1-800-990-6976.
You ask me if there'll come a time when I grow tired of you. Never mind, love.
Hey there, you, folks. It's the Eric Metaxas Show. We're talking about angels. We're talking about demons. We're talking about vegetables and fruits with Michael Heiser, the author of Angels, the author of The Unseen Realm. Michael, I figured it out. What you said in the break, you said your kids would be laughing because you once referred to pasta as a vegetable because it comes because it grows out of the ground.
I couldn't think of the word grain.
You couldn't think of the grain.
Yeah, so they're going to love this.
But I think that I'm starting to understand you're kind of a pain in the neck. Like you're one of these because I got friends like you and now I think I've got another one because you're kind of persnickety and you're kind of but the point is hey even though there's great truth to what you're saying. At the same time, it's not crazy to say that angels have wings. Maybe there are some angels that don't have wings, but seraphim and cherubim, both of which are pictured many times in icons and things, they have wings. And we can't say, that's wrong. I'll tell you what is wrong, and I think you'll agree with me on this. When people say that, people think that, when you die, you become an angel, you get your wings. Mm-hmm. No, you don't. That's pop culture, and that's garbage.
Now I want to disagree just to disagree, but I actually agree with you.
But because we know that when Jesus was resurrected, he didn't suddenly sprout wings.
Right.
He was still Jesus in this resurrected body, that's just as we will have resurrected bodies, sans wings, thank you very much. So, Clarence the Angel, I'm sorry, but
you're right on target here. But you have to ask yourself, okay, why do we think that way? Why do some people think that way? And it confuses, and this is a term that's going to be familiar to you because of your background, it confuses what some theologians would call theosis, again, what evangelicals would call sanctification or glorification, with, a sort of having, getting to that state, again, through resurrection, and since that's where the angels are, then we sort of smash those ideas together.
So I think, if there's anything people can take away with clarity is that this idea that we become angels and that suddenly we sprout wings and we're flying around from cloud to cloud with a harp, wrong. That is nonsense.
It is significant, though.
What is?
That believers are called the sons of God and the children of God. Because that is language used in the Old Testament of the heavenly host. It's kind of interesting to me, and I think significant, that when you get to the New Testament, that language is never used of the heavenly host. It's used of human believers. And this is why I said earlier that one realm is a template for the other. And that is a special rank term. It's a high-ranking term. In 1 Corinthians 6:3, Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to stop arguing and taking each other to court. And he says, look, don't you people know that you're going to judge angels?
Right.
And you'd have fun looking at
it's actually kind of funny. It's like saying, hey, you idiots. Isn't it? Hey, you idiots. Don't you know that you're going to be judging angels? Well, what it means is that in God's view, we're supposed to be extremely important.
We not only outrank them, but we actually, you tie that thought in 1 Corinthians 6:3.
Yeah.
With Revelation 2, right around 22, 23, and then Revelation 3, the same area of verses, where believers are put, to him that overcomes, I will put him over the nations. To the one that overcomes, I will share my throne with him. Well, who's ruling the nations according to the Old Testament now? It's the principalities and powers, the fallen sons of God.
Right.
So we actually displace them in the rank of God's hierarchy.
You're going down. I tell you, that's fascinating. We're out of time. I'm sorry. Michael Heiser, thank you for a wonderful conversation.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Folks, the book is Angels, What the Bible Really Says About God's Heavenly Host by Michael Heiser, H-E-I-S-E-R. This is the Eric Metaxas Show. Thanks for listening.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn. deliver the truth, whatever the cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, deliver the truth, whatever the cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.